Hey, good Sunday morning to you. It is October 25th, the year is 2015. The time is 8:04 a.m. We're at Berean Baptist Church, Fayetteville, North Carolina, which is the heart of the 82nd Airborne Division, the Special Forces Command. And we're looking at an article this morning. Pope ending synod excoriates bishops with, quote, closed hearts, end quote. Vatican City. Pope Francis ending a contentious bishops meeting on family issues on Saturday excoriated immovable church leaders who bury their heads in the sand and hide behind rigid doctrine while families suffer. The Pope spoke at the end of a three-week gathering known as Synod, where the bishops agreed to a qualifying opening toward divorcees who have remarried outside the church, but rejected calls for welcoming language toward homosexuality or homosexuals. It was the latest in a series of admonitions to bishops by the pontiff, who has stressed since his election in 2013 that the 1.2 billion member church should be open to change, side with the poor, and rid itself of pomp and stuffiness that has alienated so many Catholics. Well, what an interesting three comments there. One, open to change. Two, side with the poor. And three, rid itself of pomp and stuffiness that has alienated so many Catholics. Let's pause for a minute and unpack that. I think the church should be open to change as long as the change that we're talking about is not changing the Bible or the message. But I think change is fine. Change the carpet. Change the pulpit style. Change whether you wear a necktie or not. Change things that can be changed. Be open when appropriate to new music that has solid biblical lyrics. Side with the poor. What are we going to do with that? Well, in what sense does he mean side with the poor? That's a pretty open-ended idea. Should we meet the needs of the poor? Absolutely. Side with the poor, I don't know what that means. And clearly rid itself of the pomp and stuffiness that has alienated so many Catholics. And all God's people can say amen to getting rid of pomp and stuffiness. In his final address, the Pope appeared to criticize ultra-conservatives, saying church leaders should confront difficult issues fearlessly without burying our heads in the sand. Now, what we don't know is the degree to which the Pope is confronting ultra-conservatives on the homosexual issue, or are they confronting ultra-conservatives on the issue of divorce and remarriage? We don't know for sure which one he's making reference to. He said the synod had laid bare the closed hearts which frequently hide behind the church's teachings or good intentions in order to sit in the chair of Moses and judge, sometimes with superiority, superficiality, difficult cases, and wounded families. And clearly we need to be more like Jesus than Moses. There's no question about that in that regard. And that's not an attack on Moses personally. That's the idea of the Mosaic Law more than it is the person of Moses. He also decried conspiracy theories and blinkered viewpoints of some at the gathering and said the church could not transmit its message to new generations, and I quote, at times encrusted in a language which is archaic or simply incomprehensible. And again, solid point. No question about that. Every church across America, and we're not saying the Catholic Church is a church because we're saying this, we're just examining what the man said. Every Bible-believing, gospel-centered, Christ-exalting, God-glorifying New Testament church could certainly be reminded that they need to make sure that the message that they're communicating is not archaic or simply incomprehensible. Let me remind you very clearly that our Lord Jesus Christ spoke in words that were able to be understood by the common man. The outcome of the gathering over which the Pope presided marked a victory for conservatives on homosexual issues and for progressives on the thorny issue of remarriage. The final synod document restated Church's teachings that gays should not suffer discrimination in society. All right, let's talk about that. I do not believe that Christians should desire that any person on the planet suffer discrimination outside of the discrimination that is associated with the sin. Okay, so if the discrimination is you may not partake of the Lord's Supper, if the discrimination is you may not serve as a deacon, if the discrimination is you may not be a member of the congregation, then I'm all for that kind of discrimination. If the discrimination is spitting upon, not serving them, seeking another, go to another restaurant, then that kind of discrimination is unacceptable. If, in fact, the discrimination borders on the good conscience of another person, then we have an entire another conversation to talk about there with regard to things like baking cakes for gay weddings, photography for gay weddings, those type of things. At that point, what you perceive as discrimination now works in the reverse direction for me. I don't know how well I'm articulating that, but if I have to do this because you might be discriminated against, then in fact it's a reverse scenario there, and my freedom of religion is being compromised for you. So there's clearly a unique balance that must be found in that area. He goes on to say, the final synod document restated the church's teaching that gays should not suffer discrimination in society, comma, but also repeated the stand that there was no foundation whatsoever for same-sex marriage, which could not even remotely be compared to heterosexual unions. Now that is a great small, or that's a great sentence. The 94 article document indicated that the assembly had decided to avoid overtly controversial language and seek consensus in order to avoid deadlock on the most sensitive topics, leaving it up to the Pope to deal with the details. The synod, in an advisory body that does not have the power to alter church doctrine, the Pope, who is the final arbiter of any change and who has called for a more merciful and inclusive church, can use the material to write his own document known as the Apostolic Exhortation. And now we're getting into heretical teaching here. You know, the Pope is not an apostle. That's the bottom line. No matter what we're doing with regard to arguing or examining his article, he's not an apostle. Hopefully, he's born again. But it's difficult to even comprehend that because born-again people don't pray to marry. Now, let's continue. Hope for divorcees. The synod document did not... All right, let me back that train up. It is possible for someone to be born again and be misled concerning who Mary is. So I don't want to now create this new qualifier for being born again. So I need to be careful with what I said. But we would not expect someone who is born again and understands that Jesus Christ is the only mediator between God and man to then turn from that mediator and offer prayers to someone else. The Synod Doctrine document did offer some hope for the full reintegration into the church of some Catholics who divorce and remarry in civil ceremonies. Under current church doctrine, they cannot receive full communion unless they abstain from sex with their new partner. Well, what in the world would be the point of getting married if you have to abstain from sex? That's absurd, but we shouldn't be surprised. That's just as absurd as suggesting that priests also need to remain celibate all the days of their life, because their first marriage is still valid in the eyes of the church, and they are seen to be living in an adulterous state of sin. And that statement is incredibly controversial and difficult. And I respect that statement, and I respect it because of Matthew 7, I believe. But let me just quickly look it up, because my memory is not what it was or should be or needs to be with regard to that. No, it's Matthew 5. It's Matthew 5. And it says, it was reading in verse 33, and I'm sorry, it was also said, whosoever divorces his wife, let her give her a certificate of divorce. But I say unto you, that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the grounds of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. And that's why the Catholic ultra-conservatives are sticking to that stand, because of Matthew chapter number 5, verse number 34. I'm sorry, verse number 32. It is a tough verse. Under current church doctrine, they cannot receive communion unless they abstain from sex with their partner, because their first marriage was still valid in the eyes of the church, and they are seen to be living in an adulterous state of sin. The article says they, but it's probably the only way such Catholics can remarry is if they receive an annulment, a ruling that their first marriage never existed in the first place because of the lack of certain prerequisites such as psychological maturity or free will. All right, well, that doesn't pertain to very many people. The document spoke of a so-called internal forum in which a priest or a bishop may work with a Catholic who has divorced and remarried to decide jointly, privately, and on a case-by-case basis if he or she can be fully reintegrated. Well, that's pretty subjective if you ask me. In order for this to happen, the necessary conditions of humility, desecration, love for the church, and her teachings must be guaranteed in a sincere search for God's will, the document said. All right. Tally sheets showed that the three articles on the divorce and remarriage were the most fought over, reaching the two-thirds majority needed to remain in the document, by only a few votes each. One passed by only one vote. Progressives have for years been advocating the internal forum, and some observers said the mere fact that the phrase was included in the document was a victory for those promoting merciful change. Let's be clear. We want people in the church. We want people sitting under God's, the preaching of God's word. We want people worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We want God's people fellowshipping with God's people. So we don't need to create unnecessary obstacles that prevent people from repenting of their sin and moving forward in a new marriage. Let's realize that so many of these marriages cannot go back to the state that they were at. That's over with. That's done. Their husband left them. Their husband remarried. She left them. She remarried. There's no going back. So what we need to figure out is, how can sin be repented of, and how can we move forward in a way that is, in fact, gospel-centered, Christ-exalting, and God-centered. Glorifying. And if two believers can remarry and start a family that is centered on Christ, I think that can be God glorifying. But it is a slippery slope. I'm ready to admit that, and trying to decide where to go with this is a challenging situation. And that's why I think the bishops, in their effort to be biblical, said something like case by case. And again, we're dealing with a heretical church in many regards, so it's difficult to even be positive about much of any of this. But I think that if we are willing to be fair, if they do something that is in fact similar or following what Christ would do, then we should be willing to say that. Let's see. During the synod, some bishops said the church should introduce welcoming and inclusive language regarding homosexuals, such as calling them brothers and sisters and colleagues in the document. But Cardinal Christoph Schönborn of Vienna told reporters that many of the 270 bishops felt homosexuality was still too delicate a theme in their countries. During the meeting, African bishops were particularly adamant in their opposition to welcoming language toward homosexuals, saying it would only confuse the faithful. Of course it would. Of course he's right. Of course it would only confuse the faithful. You cannot use the language brothers and sisters with homosexuals. That's off the table. Paul makes it clear, 1 Corinthians 6, and such were some of you. Let me make sure that's 1 Corinthians and not 2 Corinthians. Let me just pause for just a minute and look that up. Nope, I'm wrong. It should be 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. Maybe if I say it enough times, I'll get it right. Let's see. Is it 9 and 10? Oh my goodness, I am just chewed up. Maybe I should just go and edit this. Let me go back to 1 Corinthians 6, 9. See if that's it. 1 Corinthians 6, 9. Oh yes, yes, here it is. All right, so 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor the idolaters, nor the adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality. Okay, they're not going to be in the kingdom of God, so they can't be called brothers and sisters of Christ. That's not up for discussion. Whether you're a progressive or an ultra-conservative, it doesn't matter. That's what the Word of God says. Thanks for listening. Have a great day.